What shall we teach? What shall we declare to the church and to the world? An Old Testament prophet in Isaiah chapter 40 asked the question that I've just asked you. And the answer he received is quoted in the New Testament, because the answer is what Christians must speak to the church and to the world. Isaiah chapter 40 shows a prophet, and this may be a prophecy of what was said to John the Baptist also, being told to cry. But he does not know what to cry. Here's how it starts in verse 6 of Isaiah 40. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry?" Here's the answer. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the word or the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Flesh, the flesh of man, is beautiful, and so are the things that he produces. But that beauty is like the grass and the flower. The grass withers and the flower fades. And so it is with man and what he produces, including what he says. Therefore, we cannot teach and preach the words of man, though beautiful they may be. The church must announce something, it is revealed here in Isaiah, that lasts forever, that stands forever. And what is it? Well, the answer is the Word of God. The Word of God stands forever because God stands forever. He does not wither, and he does not fade, and so it is with his words. They are just as fresh and just as strong today as they were when he spoke them through Isaiah, for example. Therefore, in 1 Peter chapter 1, this grand truth from Isaiah is quoted, and Peter reminds his readers of what they heard preached, that it was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Starting at verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, Peter says. Therefore, my brethren, let us teach the word of God, the whole word of God, and nothing but the word of God. This is what Paul did, as he revealed in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, when he is speaking to the Ephesian elders, reminding them of what his ministry was like when he preached among them. He says this, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Why was Paul innocent of the blood of all men. Why is it that God would not hold Paul guilty for neglecting men? Well, he says he did not shrink back from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. Would he have been faithful to God if he preached that men must repent? And he even taught the whole truth on repentance. But said nothing of being faithful to God. No, he would be no better than any secular teaching or teacher who encourages people to change their lives, but to do so without God. Would he have been faithful to God if he taught that worship must be pure? And he even spoke the whole truth on worship, but said nothing of loving one another as Jesus loves us. Well, no, for then he would have been no better than the Pharisees. So what I want to emphasize at this particular point is teaching the whole counsel of God. The 119th Psalm has precise wording showing that we cannot take just parts of the Word. So we cannot just take the parts that are favorable to me or that maybe put someone down that I am debating. But I must take the entirety of His Word. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Any passage from the Word of God is the truth. But we need to understand that whatever He says in one place is harmonious with what He says in another place in the Scripture. Therefore, we cannot so emphasize a certain passage or a certain teaching that we cause it to contradict other parts of the Scripture. This is exactly what Jesus was doing when He emphasized to Satan. When Satan quoted to Him Scripture, Jesus said, "Well, again it is written." In other words, Satan took a passage of Scripture and blew it out of proportion without regard to the rest of the teaching of God's Word. So Jesus said, "Again it is written." We must understand God's Word with God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 26 is explicit on what God wants done. How can we do any less when we especially, that is Christians since the first century, have the completed Word? Jeremiah didn't even have that. Nevertheless, what he did have, here's what God said to him in Jeremiah 26, verse 2. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word." Do not take away one part of it, Jeremiah. Don't think that the first thing I said is more important than the second thing that I said, so you can just emphasize the first but disregard the second. No. You emphasize all of it. Don't diminish a word. How much of God's Word was Jeremiah speak to God's people? Well, all of it. Could Jeremiah diminish a word? No. And I would like to say this is one reason among many why it is my personal opinion, and thus I follow it, why I believe that preaching through Bible books is the best, although not the only, way to present God's Word. Joshua chapter 8 is a guide for all teachers in the church. Indeed, it's a guide for all Christians, but especially if we're teaching like Paul spoke about there in Acts chapter 20. If we purposely avoid doing what Joshua did with the word, then the people who hear us will miss out on something vital. Please listen to the emphasis of Joshua 8, verses 34 and 35. Speaking of Joshua, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. I'd like to encourage every single person who is here tonight to read all the words of God, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and everything that's in between. God had a reason for revealing it, and He has a reason for preserving it for New Testament Christians. That even includes the parts of the Old Testament. And I want to do whatever I can, whatever is within my power and ability, to encourage you to do that. I've told you before, and some of you receive them, but I send out email devotionals twice every single day, and they are designed to get you to read the Bible in a year. And if you'd like to subscribe to that, talk to me afterwards and I'll tell you about doing it. It's all free. It's just you have to give me, or I'll have to give you an email address to do that. My sermons and classes, I designed to do that same thing, only at a much slower rate. And the Bible Meditator that you all receive in the mail is also designed to do the same thing, but at a much slower rate. Joshua was a good man because he read the blessings and the cursings. He was not a liberal for reading the blessings. He was not a conservative for reading the cursings. He was a man of God for reading all of God's Word, both for himself and for the people. Numbers chapter 22 tells us about a man who knew that God's Word had to be spoken as he heard them from God, and that he could not speak more and he could not speak less, because he knew, regardless of what I say, the truth is the truth. And if I tell you differently, hey, the truth is still there and you're going to have to deal with it. This man Balaam said in Numbers 22, verse 18, to a man who had come to him and asked him to curse Israel, he said, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." And Balaam realized that he could not say more or less than the word of God, although he did look for a way to sidestep this. You see, he wanted God to curse Israel because Balak, an enemy of Israel, had offered him money to do so. And he says, "Look, I can't do that. I can just tell you what God says." So he found a way to circumvent that and get Israel to sin, and then God would curse them. Read the whole story and see what happened. In 1 Kings chapter 22, the Bible shows a messenger going to a prophet, trying to get him to join the side of the messenger. Rather than encouraging the prophet to speak the true and full message of God. Here's what it says in 1 Kings 22, starting at verse 13. "And then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah," that's the prophet, "spoke to him saying," now listen, "the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king." please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak. Micaiah was not a disagreeable man, but he was agreeable to God first. Now, if it made the messenger, the king, the other prophets, and his friends happy, then praise God. But if not, he wasn't going to change the word. He still had to speak the word. And may God have mercy on those who do not accept what the word says or who do not live what the word says. And that's the next thing that I want to emphasize now. Living the whole counsel of God. Teaching the whole counsel of God is good, but it's not enough. We must also live the whole counsel of God. And by doing so, we're going up to the next level where God wants us to be. There is a purpose for declaring the whole counsel of God. But what is that purpose? That purpose is that we might live the whole counsel of God. Matthew chapter 4 shows our Lord in action. What is his view on what gives man life? He so emphasized the Word of God that he put it above food for the body. If you have to make a choice between the two, as he was being given here, we have to take the Word. That's how important it is. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, after being tempted by Satan, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that God has revealed to me as a Christian through the Scriptures, every word that's in there is how I live, in addition to the food and other things that I need. Taking care of the body is not all there is to life. Feeding the soul is of even greater importance. You know, the Bible encourages us to fast when it's necessary. That is, to miss feeding our bodies. But it never encourages us to miss feeding our spirits. Moreover, a well-balanced diet for the soul comes from eating every word of God and living it. Romans chapter 2 takes our boast of having the truth and makes us think whether we live the truth. Romans 2, beginning at verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through your breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. What have we gained if we preach and teach the whole counsel of God, but do not live the whole counsel of God? What are we if we teach others to live by the counsel of God, but we do not live the whole counsel of God? Indeed, we are called Christians and rest on the New Testament and make our boast in the restoration of the church and know God's will and approve the things that are scriptural, being instructed out of the New Testament, and are confident that we are guides to the denominations, lights to those who are in error, instructors of the foolish, teachers of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the New Testament. We, therefore, who teach others, do we not teach ourselves? We who preach that churches should not teach denominational doctrines, do we adhere to our own man-made traditions? We who say, do not ignore certain passages, do we ignore passages? We who abhor corruption in worship, do we corrupt worship by not engaging in all aspects of the worship? We who make our boast in the New Testament, do we dishonor God through breaking the New Testament? For the name of God is blasphemed among the denominations because of us, as it is written. For baptism is indeed profitable if we keep the whole New Testament. But if we are breakers of the New Testament, our baptism has become unbaptism. James chapter 2 demonstrates that one commandment of the Lord is just as important as another commandment of the Lord. What leads us to believe that we are right for demanding a certain set of doctrinal points, but that we can leave the others undone? James 2, starting at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, James says, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law, James says. If we keep the whole law of Christ, but stumble over one thing by doing what is forbidden or not doing what he wants, James says, hey, we're still known as lawbreakers. If that's the way we live, we can keep the whole New Testament. But if we purposely ignore one thing, he says, we're still lawbreakers. As much as the other guy that we may despise who is breaking something else. Finally, Matthew chapter 7 presents what is going to be a shocking occurrence at the judgment, when those who thought they were doing the right thing discover that they did not do the right thing because they did not live by the whole counsel of God. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 gives us these words. Not everyone, Jesus says, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. But He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. For many years, I wondered why the Lord said this. What did he mean when he speaks of those who did things in his name, good and right things in his name, but then he cast them out of his presence? Well, I think there's two options, and perhaps both of these are true. One possibility is that what they did was fraudulent. I mean, they really thought they were doing something in his name, but what they were doing was a fraud. There was something wrong with it. Or another possibility, and this is what I've had my eyes open to after I read thoughtfully Romans 2 and James 2 that we've already looked at. And that is that they truly did these things. Their claims were right. They did things in his name, but they were living in sin. Yes, they probably preached the truth, at least on certain items, but not on all things. Or they may have preached the whole truth, but they did not live the whole truth. And perhaps that's why in verse 21, Jesus said, it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, but he who does. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Dear brothers and sisters, let us, with everything that is within us, with everything that we are, let us learn to think as God does. Let us learn to live as God does. Let us learn to be pure as He is. And that's not hard. It's in the Word. He's given us the directions in the Word. Meditate on all Scripture, and you will discover God's will. And you will get closer to Him and closer with every passing year. Now, if you want help in this, I've told you earlier how you can do that. Or maybe you just, there's some other kind of stumbling block that's keeping you from either declaring all of God's Word, or reading all of God's Word, or living it. And if there's something we can do to help you remove that obstacle, praying for you, giving you counsel, just being your friend, whatever, if there's some kind of blessing that we can offer to you, that's why we're here. That's why we're brothers and sisters. That's why we're in the same family. But we can't know unless you express your need. And you don't necessarily have to do it with this invitation. I know this is a custom that we have. But if you want to speak to someone in private, call someone up during the week or whatever, then do that too. Just let your need be known. And you can come forward right now if you so desire as we stand in the same.